going into 40, it's been time of testing and trial. Something about 40. There's something about 40 that is very significant because that's the end of wilderness wandering. That means that we are postured in into the promise, things that God had promised. It's a testing that took place, I believe, in these 40 years as to whether we will stand and withstand the wiles of the enemy regardless of whatever may come our way. Will our faith still uphold? So the songs that you were singing today were very on point, and it was really, I would say, faith building and encouraging to all of us as we reflect upon the things, well, first of all, the things that have happened over the 40 years, and then the things that are happening currently, things that are happening at this very hour. And God placed on my heart some time ago this particular message, and I was reluctant to share it immediately. I wanted to share it sometime in the future, but the Lord began to press on my heart very strongly these last few days that now's the time for me to share this particular message. So I'll be sharing it on Sunday mornings, and I trust that you'll come back on Wednesday evenings, because I'm going to continue the series, because I got to get this out. This is something that God has placed in my heart that I believe will be a pivotal point for believers to grasp hold of this truth and to really comprehend it. I believe it'll be life-changing and life-transforming as it is with me. So, Father, we pray that even as we approach this subject that's so dear to you and it's so pressing upon my heart, Lord, may your Spirit convey it to the hearts of those that will be open to receive it so that all can benefit, not just in time, but in eternity and throughout eternity from all of the riches of your grace made available to us now. We give you the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk about, and I wrote an article on this already. You probably read it, but if you read our the programs, we talked about the mystery of oneness, the mystery of oneness. And I'm going to address several subjects under this covering, and it's going to encompass several aspects of life. We're going to talk about family in particular, marriage, family, children, childbearing, child rearing. Relationships, relational, how we are to be related rightly with one another. There's a whole lot that's going to be covered under this particular subject, but I call the whole series The Mystery of Oneness. And in the Hebrew culture, Jewish culture, there's something called the Shema, S-H-E-M-A, the Shema. And that's really something that they read in the morning and they read in the evening and they rehearse it over and over with their children so that the children will understand it and comprehend it in ways so that it's passed down from one generation to the next. But it's really Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And it goes all the way through that particular passage, but I'm reading just verse 4 and verse 5. It says this, and understand, this is a prayer and a pronouncement. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Hear, O Israel, a pronouncement made. Hear ye, O Israel. Pay attention, O nation, that the Lord, and understand the title, he is the Lord, but then they take personal ownership. He is our Lord or our God. And then he goes back and said, the Lord is one. He is one. And then it gives, after he makes the pronouncement as to who he is, then it places the responsibility upon the shoulders of those that have heard the pronouncement. He says, and you, me, you, us, all of us, shall love the Lord your God. You shall love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul. the whole soul, your whole heart, your whole soul, and then it says, with all of your strength. Now, this pronouncement, when he speaks of the Lord, first part of this is to know God as God. To know God as God. Now, you think that's simple, or you think that's very simplistic. It's not. But not to have some preconceived notion as to who he is, but to know him based upon the self-revelation of God. God reveals himself to us so that we know him not based upon our studies, not based upon our opinions or any research we may be engaged in, but to know the Lord as the Lord would reveal himself to us. Yes, he does not contradict himself when we read the scripture, but the Spirit of the Lord brings us to the place of seeing, knowing, and understanding him in a way that we otherwise would not know him. The Bible says, search the scripture, in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. And the volume of the books is all about me. So the first step is to know God as God, to know he is the Lord, that he is the one to rule and reign over our lives. He should have the final say concerning everything that we may be involved in. And the reason that this is important, because there are many misconceptions of God. People that have what the Bible calls vain imaginations, they lean to their own understanding and they pretty much begin to construct a God after their own imaginations or someone that could be more manageable to them. I would like for God to be this particular way. And they worship this image that they have conjured up in their minds and never come to the place of knowing the Lord. Now, I'm moving pretty fast because I got several things I want to cover quickly. And when we know the Lord, when we know God, we speak of the family of God. We speak of the plurality of God, that God is Father, he is Son, and he is the Holy Spirit. To know God is to know him as Father. But to know God is also to know him as Son. And to know God is also to know him as the Holy Spirit. So when we see God, we see three persons, but we see one God. Our God is one. Our God is one. Well, how can you say that there are three persons to God? Because we look at the family of God, what God did. God, even from the beginning, is a family. And he is complete in and of himself. He is complete in and of himself. We mentioned in some of the teachings early on is that that which preexisted all is God. And there's something else that preexisted, and that's love. And how can love be love unless it is given expression as it is expressed towards another? So now we begin to see there the Father loving the Son and the Son loving the Father and the Holy Spirit being engaged in the process, working between the Father and the Son. And we see that as, I call it, fulfilled in perfect unity. They have they're at this place of total fulfillment. In other words, needing nothing, because he is complete in and of himself. He is complete. In other words, there was no need. Don't think God had a need, but God has no needs because he is complete in and of himself. Perfect harmony, perfect unity. And here's another thing, perfect communion. Because as we are preparing to receive Holy Communion, understand this is perfect communion because understand, we talk about communion, understand how they relate, how the Father relates to the Son and how the Son relates to the Father. All of this preexisted creation. And as a result of God being God complete in of himself, I call this a peaceful and a blissful union. When we talk about blissful, this word blissful has to do with a state of perfect happiness. Perfect happiness In other words, the joy of heaven was there because of the relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you know, when we talk about heaven, they speak about glory. They said, we are a person that goes to heaven has come to glory. But understand, heaven is heaven because God resides there. You see, wherever the Lord resides is heaven. So now, since God resides in this place of perfect unity and perfect harmony and blissful, in a blissful state of being, then that's heaven. But it's also glory. Now, when we talk about the glory of God, you understand, Jesus left his throne in glory to come to the earth. But let's look at this whole thing. Look at the nuances here. We talk about glory. In the Hebrew, there's a word, tiperet, T-I-P-E-R-E-T. And you also have the word, or the word tiporah, T-I-P-A-R-A-H, is used of God to emphasize his rank, his renown, and his inherent beauty. In other words, beauty was inherent within him. The beauty of God. Thine, O God, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. And he speaks about it forever and ever. So we see the intrinsic glory of God. Intrinsic. It was within him. That's what God has contained within him. Heaven, where a glorious union resides. Heaven is heaven because we've mentioned God is there. The glory of heaven is the eternal union. And one theologian calls it perfect perfection because it's beyond our idea of perfection, but it goes to the place of perfect perfection. Whenever we see something repeated like that, it speaks of a depth beyond the depth of our perception or whatever measure we may use to measure perfection. It's beyond the scope of human reasoning. Now, this is the mystery of the one God who is in three persons. Now, with that, out from God, there is the release from glory. Out from God is the release from glory. We mentioned this is glory because this is where God resides, but from that place, there's that which is released out of glory. And understand, when it's released, it's uninhibited because, understand, the agreement is there because we see the spiritual law in operation of agreement where it says, again, I say, to agree on earth concerning anything ye ask, it shall be done from them by my Father in heaven. Now, with that, from heaven, we see God speaking. We hear God speaking. God said, let there be. We mentioned light, and he mentioned several other things. But he said, let there be. Let it be what it was intended to be. Let there be whatever I've spoken. It's not just, when he speaks of that, he's not just saying, let it come into existence, but let it develop into becoming what it was intended to become. Are you still with me here? So when God said, let there be, when he spoke of light, he's saying, let it follow the course of its own instinctive nature. He said, let it follow the course of its own instinctive nature. In other words, I place within that which I've spoken into existence, that which can expand beyond itself. I want you to hear me now. Let there be, let there be. It had to do with reproductive. In other words, it's reproductive. And it resonates through time all the way into eternity because he didn't say, let it be until. Let there be means I've called something into existence that will continue to exist because of the fact that I've spoken it into existence. So we see the extensive in its scope. Light being created at the speed of light. Light being created at the speed of light. So in other words, he says, look at it this way. Let there be light, 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 light. And we begin to see light still being expanded. In other words, it's still happening. Because when God spoke it, how can you measure that which God has brought into existence? Let there be light. Let there be. And even when he said, let trees and let birds of the air, let there be trees. When he mentioned all of that, he placed within the construct of his creation that which reproduces after its own kind. Told you, I got something I want to share with you here today. He said, and then when it reproduces, after God has spoken into existence, then God looks at it not just based upon the fact that it was created, but because of the fact that it reproduces. God pronounces goodness upon it. He said, that's good. That's good. The pronouncement of goodness has to do with its composition, but it also has to do with its function. He said, it's made the way I want it to be made. It's constructed the way I want it to be constructed. But not only that, it's doing what I want it to do. That's what God did. He said, this thing is just like I want it to function. It's doing exactly what I told it to do. Now we begin to see God. We mentioned the glory of God. I love this scripture out of Psalm 19:1. It just helps us to understand the creative genius of God, where it says, the heavens declare. This declaration has to do with the continuum. The heavens declare the glory of God. The glory of God has to do with the continuation of that which God introduced. When it continues on, it continues to be, and it continues to produce, it continues to perform as God would have it to perform. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And then he says, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And then he goes on to say, day unto day, every day, utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. In fact, there's no end to his knowledge. There's no way to measure his knowledge. It goes beyond. He said, there's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. He said, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now, we can go there and really dig into that, because it's so rich to understand what it means by declarations, that which is spoken and continues to speak. You see that? God spoke it, but that which was spoken into existence continues to speak. Heaven declares. Well, he made that, but it's speaking. He says, the firmaments. He made the firmaments, but they continue to speak. And it didn't just speak one time. Day unto day and night unto night, it reveals the knowledge of God. Everything that it says, it reveals the knowledge of God. But now I'm getting close to where I want to go here. Then we begin to see God making all things, but then God said something very, I would say, unique, unusual. Because he said, let there be. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God didn't say, let there be. God said, let us make man. Let us make one who will be as one of us. Let us make a man that will be as one of us. He will not be us, but he will be as one of us. He said, the reason that he said, let us make man, because he says, this man who shall receive his nature and his function from us. All that we are, all that's contained within us, the Godhead, shall be used in such a way to make a man who will be as one of us. When he said, let us make man that way, it was a prophetic invitation. He says, look, he spoke to the Godhead. He said, let all of us make one that will be like us. In other words, he was saying that we understand the nature of God, Trinitarian in nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said, this man that we're going to make will have, he won't just be spirit. He will be spirit, soul, and body. Let us make man who will have spirit, soul, and body. But how is he going to derive spirit? Wait, you'll see it. He said, I'm going to give him my spirit so that when I breathe into his nostrils, it will be my breath. But my breath must also be reproduced. Oh, I got to get to that. Look at this now. So in other words, look at the prophetic invitation, nature of reproduction. It will be we see the natural reproductive process, yet within the natural is the spiritual component of the eternal soul and body. Within the natural, you see a flesh, you see a body, but contained within that body will be that which is eternal. Because once man is made, man will always be. Soul and body and spirit. But the body will die. But before that, it wasn't, death was not introduced into the equation. But he is spirit, soul, and body. Not just flesh, but contained within his flesh is that which is eternal. Now look at how ignorant folk can be when it comes to thinking that they know themselves and they understand based upon science and all the other things that they explore that nobody know me as much as I know me. People that are self-willed, self-determined, self-driven. And look at how large of a mistake they make when you move in this direction. You know, one of the philosophers, Pythagoras, said, know thyself that thou shalt know the universe of God. If you know yourself, you'll know the universe of God. Here's a Laotzu said, he who knows others is wise. He who knows himself is enlightened. They see that as enlightenment. Confucius says, remember, no matter where you go, there you are. Look, Marcus Aurelius said, philosopher, he said, look well into thyself. There is a source of strength which will always spring up if thou will always look there into yourself. The same philosopher, this Buddhist philosopher said, to manage your mind, know that there is nothing, and then it relinquish all attachments to nothingness. That's reaching this place of nirvana, that you live in a state of nothingness. And then one of the recent gurus that even took a run for president of the United States, Marianne Williamson, and many Christians quote her. But let me tell you something. It's dangerous stuff when you get to this new age and enlightenment. It says, our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light and not our darkness that most frightens us. Now, that's what they say. What does the scripture say? What does the Bible say? They say, but I say unto thee. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, for what man knoweth the things of a man? What person, what individual know how he or she functions? What makes you think you know why you do the things you do? You act the way you act, like the things you like, and think the things that you think. He said, no man knows the things of a man. But then it says, except that part that was introduced to him was a part of him. That's his spirit. Except the spirit of the man which is in him. You see, no man knows. In other words, your spirit, if you're not born again, is dormant within you. But the only one that really knows the real you is your spirit. So in other words, your spirit that is enlightened, your spirit which is awakened by the Spirit of God as a result of the fall, we were all dead in sin and trespasses. But when God brings us to the place of life where he quickens us and brings us to a place where we can comprehend spiritual things that are spiritually discerned, then he says that that will show you why you do the things you do and like the things you like. Why you have these affinity towards certain things. You didn't have any clue. I didn't either. None of us did. That's why we went wild and we did crazy stuff. Because we didn't know why we... You get through, look back at it when you're born again, say, how was that me? Could I have done all that crazy stuff? Yeah, it was you. Because you were dead spiritually. But your spirit knew. Your spirit has knowledge of who you are. Let me finish here. The spirit of man. But then that's within. Your spirit knows you, but even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So now the Spirit of God has full knowledge of the things of God. How can you see that to know God is the first command? We got to know him. So now, how can I know God? The Spirit knows God, but the Holy Spirit must be intertwined with my spirit so that the Holy Spirit can instruct my spirit that knows me, so that now I don't just know me or get to know myself, but I know myself through the eyes of God, my creator. So now, we mentioned, as we look at this, this brings us to the place of understanding something of God beyond where we were. So now, here's what we have to look at. Man. Let's look at man first. Man in the... We see the word anthropos. Man is an anthropos. That's in the Greek. Man, the generic term for mankind, the human race. It includes men and women. Here's the part I want you to see when it talks about man. Each equally vested with what? Individual personhood and destiny. That's a man. Every man has, you are an individual, but you also have a destiny. In other words, God had a reason for your being born. You weren't just born to exist. You weren't just born to occupy time and space. But it says you have a personhood or personality. There's uniqueness about every individual. But also, you understand your uniqueness is for it's really to be directed towards your destiny. You say, why am I this particular way? God said there's a destiny. There's something that I want to accomplish through you. But we mentioned earlier on, you don't know yourself. Since you don't know yourself, there's a tendency of misappropriating whatever may be contained within you. How can I give full expression to what God has given me and my uniqueness apart from the one that gave me destiny? So God says, I have a destiny for you. I have something I want to do in your life, but if you know yourself only, you're going to misappropriate all that I have for you. So we begin to see male and female. We begin to see aner for male and jane, you know, jene, G-Y-N-A, you know, we begin to see the words on that many times. Women go to the doctor and they go to what? Gynecologist. So you see the root word of that here. So that's man. We look at this anthropos. I think it was Kenneth Weiss said, there are two words in the Greek which means man, aner, and we see, which means male, individual, human, human race, and anthropos. So we say aner and anthropos. It is, but it has to do with race and it also racial identity, but it also has to do with mankind. But then what God did in Genesis 2 and 7, it says, and the Lord formed, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The breath of God, the ruach of God. God inspired, now listen to this. When God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, it is saying that God inspired into man's nostrils the breath of life. It is saying, because understand, inspiration has to do with breath. You breathe into something. It is the inspiration of God. God breathed. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. He released into his nostrils his breath, the breath of life, and man's spirit came alive. Man, at that point, was introduced to spirit life. And then I always mention, what was the first response to man's, the first act on man's part? Was it to breathe? What was man's first response? The first thing man could do was to not to breathe in, but to exhale. You see, that movie, Waiting to Exhale? The first thing that man could do was to exhale that which God initiated. Man being a responder, while God is, in fact, the initiator. But before we get to that, look at what God did. He formed. God formed man. He formed man. I would say that that's touching. The original touch of God was in fashioning man. God formed man. My wife did a good teaching on this whole thing of dust to understand it's not just dirt, but dust. God formed man out of dust. Out of dust, dust particles. God formed man out of dust particles. And then when God formed, he had to touch. Now, I'm going to talk about touch after a while. When he touched man by forming him, then that which he had touched, it said, then God breathed into that which is touched. So now we begin to see body-to-body contact, the body of God with the body of his creation, and infused into man his breath. So now look at how important man is. The Bible talks about man being God's crowning glory, the crowning glory of God's creation. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 10, 2 rather, Ephesians 2, 10, it says, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. The New Living Translation says we are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. It says he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And the King James talk about, the New King James said, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But it is saying that God prepared long ago our intention before he made us. So our intention preceded our being made. So we as workmanship. I was reading or hearing many years ago, we talk about, in other words, this is an expression of God's creative genius. God expressed his creative genius through the making of man. Workmanship has to do, we get the Greek word, we talk about workmanship, we have a word poema. Poema. Now, we understand this word poema is related to a word that we're familiar with. It's called a poem. In other words, it is saying we are God's poem. We are God's poem. What makes a poem a poem? A poem contains both rhyme and rhythm. Both rhyme and rhythm. A poem, I so admire, I used to write, I poet laureate in school too, but I appreciate you poets. But this is what it says, a poem has both rhyme and rhythm. So listen to what we're saying here. As you look at the rhyming of a poem and the rhythm of a poem, it's almost like a dance. It's like a dance because what happens, you begin to see how you get in sync with God through a poem. You see, so we were created to be in sync with God. I was, many years ago, I heard the story about an artist. He was a tremendous artist, a great artist, but he never finished his work. He never finished his work. He would paint some of the most beautiful portraits and sceneries and all of that, but he finished his work. And while he would half do his work, he died. And he said, what are you going to do with it? Half-baked work is not sufficient. So what they did, they took his art and they put it in a coffin with him. So they buried the art with the artist. Why? Because his work was never completed. And the same thing happens with many people's lives. We are God's poem because God has a message that he desired to convey through our lives. But he said, let us make man. He want to finish the product process. He doesn't want to stop short of completing that which he had started. So we see the dominion mandate. It says, where he says, I want the rule of God was to be executed through man. The authority and power was intended to pass through man, thus bringing every creature on the face of the earth under subjection to him. To the degree that he submits his will, that's ability to choose to the Lord, will determine the degree of authority that he would be able to exercise. So now we see the scripture, Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So Adam was created as a relational being in the image of God, male and female, he created them. Now, understand, the Bible talks about the importance of man. I'm going to pass that, but I want you to see he created man because his intention was to begin a movement. Man was created to begin a movement. The objective of God, a movement always follows what? Memory or remembering. In other words, it says God remembers. When God remembers, he moves. When God remembers, he moves. Now, I'm going to give definitions so you'll understand even what this word male in all of this means. You'll see how it's all connected. Because one of the words we talk about, remember, to understand this thing of male, it means the word is zakar, Z-A-K-R. It is to leave a mark, to make an impact, to reveal something about God, to mirror God's penetrating and powerful love by moving deeply into the souls, into another soul with life-changing impact. Zakar, Z-A-K-A-R. Now, there is a prophet that had a name that this word was derivative. His name was taken from this particular word. And this prophet's name was Zachariah. You got it, class. Now, Zachariah means God remembers. God remembers. We talk about a movement. A movement always follows memory or remembering. What happens? God looks back at his original intent, his original purpose, his original design for humanity, and he says, I remember what I had in mind for your life, regardless of what you might have made of your life. Whatever you may be doing to mess it up, God still remembers what he had in mind. He also remembers covenant. I can't wait to get to that part. That's another teaching. But God remembers covenant. So now, look at this here. So God remembers, God remembers, God remembers. So now, as a result of remembering, a movement always follows memory or remembering. God remembers, when he remembers, he moves. But he will not move until he's reminded or remembered. He says, that's why he says, remind me. Bring it to my remembrance. Not that God's forgetful, but you understand what it means. So what here's what happens here. But then we talk about mail. We talk about leaving a mark. I'll cover some of that. But look what else this word mail means. Niphal, N-I-P-H-A-L. It is to feel, to be full, fullness or abundance, to be accomplished, complete, to satisfy. It means male to be endowed. That's a man. He's endowed. To leave a mark, we understand this, or Zachar, and you see all of these. We see male as to feel, as Niphal, to feel, to be full, fullness, abundance, to be accomplished, complete, to satisfy, to be endowed. Zachar, to leave a mark. God wants you to make a mark in the lives of others, a mark that cannot be erased, to make a difference in the lives of others. But then, here's this part I want you to see. It is to move into the souls of another. Oh, I can't wait to get to that part. We are to move within the souls, move into and within the soul of another, to make impact upon the lives of other people. And then another word to understand is arsen, A-R-S-E-N. In the Greek means to lift, to carry. It speaks of the strength to move something from one place to another. So here's, and I'm going to close with this because I got a lot more to share. We're going to get into some real deep stuff after a while. You think this is, but it's the stuff that's going to be life-changing. But here's what happens here. We see he made male and what? Female, but it was all contained within one. You see, he made a man, but in that man was what? A woman. So the woman was in him. A woman was in the man. You understand? So in other words, you talk about how can a husband and a wife become one? Because when he was created, he had the woman inside of him. She was in there. She was inside. So in other words, man had to give birth to a woman in order, because the woman was brought forth from the male. Are you seeing this? She was brought forth from the male. But in order for her to be brought forth, God had to do something so he would not abort the process. He had to put her to sleep. He had to put him to sleep. Oh, this is a whole thing. And you have to understand. You understand. When he made male and female, and then he said, it's not good for man to be alone. All of this I'll cover later on. It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helpmeet. But he already said, I have within you that which I'm to make. But I'm to pull it out of you because there's something, the rib, some part of you that I must bring out, bring forth from out of you in order to form that which would be compatible to you. But let's get to this part and I'll close, because we understand, we talked about man to leave a mark, to move into the soul of another, because soul is mind, will, and emotion. How can you move into the soul of another? That's a whole area to think about. Because understand, there are many people that, you see, our objective, you see, how many men can move into the soul of another? Now, we talk about another, we talk about, first is family, it's wife. But then it's not just restricted to wife. It's also talking about the soul of your daughters, the souls of your son, the souls of other people. How can we start a movement by moving into the soul of another? Now, but it has sexual connotations here, because when we look at woman, female, we have the word nekbah, N-E-Q-E-B-A-H. And that word means punctured, perforated, something that has been opened and can now be entered. See, so it is really saying that the physical shape of her body is a kind of parable to the shape of her soul. You see, it shows something about the shape of her soul based upon the physical shape of her body. It is saying that she is to be, what is it, punctured, perforated, something that has been opened and cannot and can now be entered. It has to do with, so the physical shape. So when we begin to look at the whole thing of the physique of a woman, and I'm showing you that there is a difference between a woman and a man. You see, now people are trying to change science and everything else. There's no difference. But there is a difference in the physiology, but there's also a difference in the soulical forms of male and female. So your soul is not like the soul of a man. Because something about your soul is also expressed through your physiology. Your body kind of gives an outward expression of how your soul is made. Are you still there? So now, with that, here's what has to happen. We'll talk about marriage next week, but I'm going to introduce it right now. It says in Ephesians 5:32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, listen to what we're saying here. This is a whole other message. It is saying that the mystery between Christ and the church, it is saying Christ has to move through the church. He has to move because a woman, you see, the church is spoken of in a feminine gender. But Christ is the bridegroom. And it is saying that he must move through the church. His spirit must have, it must have access within the church. So understand this. So as the Spirit is moving within the church, it says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband." So it is saying, in essence, that's a whole other message, but it's helping you to understand here the sanctity of marriage and the sanctity of sex. Because what happens when you touch one to awaken their passion. You see that? I said it's not good for a man to touch a woman. When you touch one to awaken their passion, what degree of passion have you, in fact, awakened? Did you, because our assignment, either you are an evangelist or a predator. Because an evangelist will awaken the passion of individuals so their hearts will burn for that which God desires for them to see, know, and understand. But a predator will awaken the femininity of a woman so that he can perforate or penetrate her in a way that would be contrary to the will of God. So we mentioned, you don't know yourself. You don't know yourself. So what happens, people that don't know themselves begin to think, I don't know why these people like me. Jesus Christ was really, I would say women probably flipped over him. Because look at Mary. Look at Mary at the well, the woman at the well, and Mary Magdalene. I believe that when they saw him, I don't think he was ugly. I don't think that he was, I know the Bible says he had no beauty that you would desire him, but it doesn't have to do with physical beauty. It has to do with some other things as well. But you believe he probably was masculine. He probably had a whole lot going for him physically. But what happened when they saw him, you see, I believe Mary, I think the woman at the well probably thought he'd be a pretty good catch. Because she began right away. She said, "I ain't got no husband." No, don't you misread this thing. Eh? No, that rascal, he could go. He could go. But he wasn't there to awaken her physical passion. What happened? He wanted to touch her in a different way. We got to be careful what we awaken. What are we in the process of awakening? Because touch, I got a whole message. We'll deal with it next week. Not next week, Wednesday. I'm going to continue this one. You see, how do we touch one another? How do we touch one another? How do you, is it proper to touch? Yes, we're to move through the souls. Because how can you bring people to understand Christ unless you move their souls in a particular direction? But understand this, if we are male, being fully male is to move into the soul of another. That's when a real man, that's when a man is a man. I'll talk about marriage after a while, about how even how a man must move through the soul of his wife. But then the wife must open her heart so that her husband can move into her soul. You see, they call it soulmates. Soulmates, you're joined. I'm going to quit. I got so much to go in this. I just want to give you as much as I can today. But we'll be here a while. We'll be here a while. But you see, that's why we're soulmates. A woman must be open to allow that to happen. It's not sex alone. It's not just the physical. You see, but the physical reflects something. It reflects something else. It is saying, that's why communication is so important. That's why it's good that we talk, because understand, even language we use, it can be enticing. It's supposed to be in a marriage relationship. In other words, we ought to turn each other on, but don't turn somebody else on. Let me quit. Are you learning anything? And don't turn somebody on when you ain't ready to consummate. We'll get to consummation after a while. But let me quit right here. And we will pick up on Wednesday night, but don't miss Wednesday. Because I got a lot to share with you concerning life and marriage that I believe is going to really, not life and marriage only, but life in general. So that we'll understand how to be, we're going to talk about being fully male and being fully female. How can a woman be fully female based upon God's definition of femininity? And how can a man be fully male based on God's definition of masculinity? I said, yes, bring the young people in. They need to hear this, because there's a whole lot involved here that's going to help even young people in so that you will not even want to engage in sexual promiscuity, because of the wisdom that you would have attained as a result of understanding God's original intent. When I began to study this and began to really explore into these areas, I began to look back at my own life. I said, how could I have been so naive and so foolish as to allow pleasure to drive that which is so significant that it could have an effect upon my eternal destiny? I said, that pleasure, God gave pleasure. I'll get to that too. The purpose of pleasure and all of that. The purpose of pleasure. We'll talk about the purpose of pain. But God has an intent for pleasure. He put that there. God gave us that pleasure as a gift. So husbands and wives, you're going to thank God when you at a place where you're enjoying one another. You'll thank God for the gift that God has provided for you. And you're going to, and one of our members, former members, said, I'm a virgin now because I do not want to cheat on the husband that I'm yet to meet. Even if it's him. It's with him, because what happens, she understood something of covenant. Covenant. And you don't want to break covenant. Covenant is between you and God and the party that you are joined with. You see, we serve a covenant-keeping God. And if you want the blessings of God and the rewards that God has for us, we must maintain the covenant that God has established between us and him. Thus, laterally, between others. So, Father, thank you for your word, and we pray that it will take root within the hearts of those that have received it, and that we will be the beneficiaries of healthy relationships, understanding like we never understood before why we're here, what our purpose is, and not abandon our call, the call that's upon our lives, because you called us to holiness. You called us to righteousness, a righteous standard. And Lord, each our uniqueness is for a purpose. May we come to that place of having you reveal to us the uniqueness that is ours in its proper use. I pray that even those that have not come to know you, and those that may have reached that point in their lives out of their ignorance, because anytime one sin is out of ignorance, that they will not remain ignorant, but they will come to the knowledge of truth. That's why we're sharing these things, is because we know how important truth really is. That it's not optional. If we're going to live forever, we'll live in eternity. This is just our training ground for eternal reigning. So we pray that you speak to hearts and bring conviction upon the souls of those that may be out of fellowship with you. In our learning, may we grow in grace, knowledge of who you are. We give you the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.